come. Again, I have so much enjoyed already my time here, and I appreciate the elders inviting me to come. I certainly wish Scott Godspeed, I know, and grateful to hear. I've heard about this work for many years from his father, and then, of course, Scott. And then one of the men who's going with Scott is Steve Patton. Steve and I worked together at University Church for 16 years. Steve is still there, but of course I have gone, but I love Steve and am grateful that years ago Bob asked Steve to go. And now I know that Scott and Steve and others have gone there and are doing that good work, and so we certainly wish them the best, and I know they will do their part to try to further the kingdom of God. There are several people here I need to mention. I think it would be worthwhile for you to know kind of my connection. Of course, Lee and Annetta, I know they don't live here anymore. Lee's up here quite a bit, but they have been dear friends of Beth and me for a long time. And I knew Lee, I think, first through his brother John, who has since passed. John and I went to school together. We were very close friends in college. And that's how I kind of met the Hastings, Walter and Vivian, have gotten to know them. It's good to see Vivian here and to know how well she's doing. But back in the day when Lee was a bachelor, I thought, hey, I ought to introduce him to Annetta. I just have to tell you this. He came down, and Annetta was living in Tampa, and I said, Lee, you need to go meet this girl. And so he went over there to her house. I went over and introduced him to her. That's pretty much it. The rest is history. I kind of left. That was one morning, and that afternoon they were holding hands at my house. And I told Beth, I said, I think I've created a monster. And it's a good monster. It's a great monster. So we love being with them. And, of course, Karen and Todd have been friends of ours for a long time. I could tell you stories about Todd and me that some I probably should and some I probably shouldn't, but we've been friends a long time. We're both Arkansas boys. We're both Razorbacks. So don't hold that against us too much. I bet we got a few of those in this audience, if I had to guess. But they've been good friends of ours. So it's been fun for us to be here yesterday with them. And then, of course, to be able to be a part of what you're doing here and to meet you has been really the highlight of our trip. So I do appreciate that very much. And again, thank you for your support that you've given me in my work in Costa Rica. I really do appreciate it. Well, let's turn to, I want you to be turning, if you would, to Luke 23. But I want to call to your mind something that Jesus, or rather Paul, said in 1 Corinthians 15. You remember in 1 Corinthians 15, in some of those first verses, he talked about the fact that the crucifixion and the burial of Christ and the resurrection were of first importance. And we're all very familiar. We have just celebrated, again, as we do on the first day of the week, we have just celebrated the crucifixion of our Lord. We remember his death, as the brother talked about this morning. So we remember the death of Jesus. And I think it's interesting that as important as all those events are, there's really not a lot said in Scripture about the death of Jesus, and really not a lot said about the resurrection of Jesus. I mean, there's just a lot of things more things I'd like to know about those particular events. But I want you to notice in Luke 23, after Pilate had told Jesus, well, here's after he'd passed sentence. Verse 26 says of Luke 23, now as they led him away, they laid hold of a certain man, Simon a Cyrenian, who was coming from the country, and on him they laid the cross that he might bear it after Jesus. And a great multitude of the people followed him, and women also mourned and lamented him. And so that's really, in terms of the crucifixion, as I said, once Pilate passed sentence, that's really what it says. They pretty much led him away, and he carried his cross evidently, and then Simon was asked to carry his cross as well. Then in John's Gospel, this is John 19 beginning in verse 16, this is how John would say it. He said, then he delivered him to them to be crucified, and they took Jesus and led him away. And bearing his cross, he went out to a place called the Place of a Skull, which is called in Hebrew Golgotha, where they crucified him, two others with him, one on either side, and Jesus in the center. I mean, that's now the crucifixion itself is stated, but in terms of carrying his cross, that's all it said. Now, we've seen movies where the depiction of what Christ has did, if you've probably seen some movies where the agony of him doing that has been visualized for us. And I think that's probably a good thing. I don't think we probably do understand it, like what really did happen. But I want you to think of the significance really of what happened by turning to another passage that's found in Luke 9. Jesus said something to us that is applicable, I believe, today, and was applicable in the first century, that I think we need to pay very, very close attention to. I'm going to read in just a moment in Luke 23, or rather Luke 9. But I want you to think about with me this morning about something that I think is hard for us to do. Sometimes when either Jesus or the apostles make statements in Scripture that are principled statements, and we're going to talk about one this morning when I talk about what Jesus said here in just a moment in Luke 9. But something similar to what I call a principle statement is something that Paul would say in Colossians 3 when he said, remember this, set your mind on things above. You remember that passage in those first few verses? If I ask you, what does that mean? Set your mind. You know, we preach about that, and we should, and we study that, but we don't always maybe talk about the application of that. But he just said you need to set your mind on things above. That's like saying to your kids, you know, today you need to be a good kid. Well, what does it mean? I mean, that's the principle, okay? That's what we're, but how does that play out? That's really the heart of the principle. It's the application of the principle. And the principle, as Brother Harry Pickup Jr. used to tell me all the time, Kenny, he'd say, the principle never changes. It's the application that changes. Man, if I heard that, if I heard it once, I heard it 100 times. And that's exactly right. And the principles are tough for us to, because it's the application that really is hard for us to determine. So in Luke 9, I want you to listen to Jesus. This is what Jesus would say earlier about what he was going about his death. Listen in verse 23. This is what Taylor read from Matthew's account a little earlier. I want to read from Luke's account. Then he said to them all, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whosoever loses his life for my sake will find it. I want you to think about that. What does that mean? That's one of those things that we read about and we think, man, when you preach, you read that and you go, that'd make a great sermon. And it would. That's why I'm talking to you about this morning. I think it's something we need to hear. But here's my question. What does that mean? If I say to you this morning, Jesus told you, he told this first century audience, that what you need to do is you need to take up your cross daily and follow me. What does that mean to you? Is that just preacher talk? Is that just something to make a good sermon and we make a few points and everybody leaves and say, what are you talking about? Well, he's talking about you ought to follow Jesus. Is that what that's saying? And more importantly, I think, for us initially today is, what did those people think when they heard Jesus say, you need to take up your cross daily? For years, I have preached and I have thought that what that means is, and I've heard it preached before, I've heard it, that just means we need to always be willing to sacrifice for Jesus. And I think there is a sense in which that's true. And I'm going to talk about that in a minute. But I really don't think, it's my judgment, but I really don't think that's what Jesus was telling the people in the first century who heard him say these words. Matthew records it in Matthew 16 and also Matthew 10. The idea is similar, but in Luke records it in Luke 9. But when I ask you, what does that mean to you? My guess is, you may or you may not be thinking, that means that I need to deny myself. There are some things about what he wants me to do that he wants me to deny, that I want to do. And he says, you need to deny those things and you need to take up your cross and then you need to follow me. The follow me part, we've got down pretty good. I think it's the taking up the cross part that concerns me. And it concerns me about me. Most of what I preach, I'm just going to tell you this, most of what I preach is what I need. If I'm sitting at my desk and I'm studying and I'm going, man, I need to hear this, then I'm pretty confident that if I need to hear it, then others probably need it too. So that's why I want to talk to you this morning about this idea of taking up the cross daily. What did Jesus mean when he said this? Well, I want you to think about with me this morning. I think it's best seen in the example of the apostles. So I want you to take your Bible and turn to Matthew 26. I want us to look at something that I want to carry this through till after the resurrection had taken place. But I want you to see something that I think helps us understand. Now remember, Jesus said this to his disciples. I think he was saying this to others as well, but he was primarily saying it to his disciples so that they could then preach that as well. But what did he mean? And what I want you to see is, I think he meant more than you need to make sacrifice. You know, when a person in Jerusalem would leave his home, when kids would walk to school, when people would go to the marketplace, it would not be uncommon, think about this, for them to see people hanging on a cross. You ever thought about that? I mean, that was one of the forms of execution under Roman rule. When's the last time you saw a crucifixion? I didn't think so. And yet we get around the table and we think about what happened to Jesus, and none of us have ever seen that, have we? We've read about it. And we don't read much about it, do we? But yet, it's something that ought to be implanted on our minds. And I think in Jesus' day, when he looked at those folks and he said, what I'm asking you to do is deny yourself and take up your cross daily, here's exactly what I think they thought. I think they thought, I may have to die today. I think that's what they thought. Taking up the cross wasn't, if I'm going to live for Jesus, I need to lower the hem of my skirt. Or I don't need to wear that too tight, or I don't need to use that kind of language, or I don't need to go see that movie. I don't think that's what Jesus was talking about. Now, that may have been a modern-day application of it, and I'm thinking it is. I don't think that's what Jesus was saying. Not to them at that occasion. I think what Jesus was saying is, today may be your day. And if you have to die, are you ready to do that? Now, if Jesus himself came in here this morning and said, you need to take up your cross today, and if you knew that to mean you need to be willing to die, I want to ask you a question. You ready to do that? You good with that? Or does that give you a little pause this morning when you hear it now, maybe in that kind of environment, when you hear it from that angle, does it give you a little bit more pause? Well, I'm going to tell you, the apostles and others begin to hear that. And in Matthew 26, I want you to listen to this. These are familiar words to you. This beginning in verse 31, Jesus said to them, he's talking to the apostles, Jesus said to them, all of you will be made to stumble because of me this night, for it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. But after I have been raised, I will go before you to Galilee. Now notice verse 33. Peter answered and said to him, even if all are made to stumble because of you, I will never be made to stumble. Peter, attaboy, you the man. Wait a minute, Lord, before you even go any further, you don't have to worry about me. I'm right with you, man, all the way. Everybody else goes against you, man, I'm right with you. Right there. Jesus said to him, assuredly, I say to you that this night before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. Well, Peter wasn't buying that. So Peter said to him, even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you, right? I know what you're saying, Lord. I can't believe you said that. But if that's what has to happen, he said, I'm with you. He said, I'm not going to deny you. And if I have to die, that's what I'll do. Well, you know what happened, right? You get over toward the end of that chapter, and you remember verse 75 says, and Peter, this is after he denied him three times, Peter remembered the word of Jesus who had said to him, before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. He went out and he wept bitterly. He didn't carry through with that promise, not Peter. I think we gave him a hard time. I want to tell you something. If you'd have been there and somebody came to you and said, and while you're looking at somebody that's getting ready to be put to death, and somebody looked at you and said, you believe in him, don't you? And that person said, and you knew that person had the right and had the ability to have you killed as well. Let me tell you something. We sit here in this auditorium, in this comfortable auditorium in the 21st century, and we think, well, boy, I wish they ought to have, he ought to have more stronger faith. Let me tell you something. That's a hard thing, isn't it? We get all over Peter sometimes. And maybe after the fact, after we know now what he was going to find out, maybe he deserved to be gotten on to. But I want you to look at the last part of verse 35. And so, you reading it? And so said all the disciples. It wasn't just Peter. They all said it. Lord, we're right here with you. We're right here with you. And then look at the last part of verse 56. Then all the disciples forsook him and fled. You see that? How many were left standing there with him? Nada. Not a one. Zip, zero. They all forsook him and fled. And you know why I think they all forsook him and fled? I think they all forsook him and fled because they were human. I think they all forsook him and fled for the very same reason that very probably had we been there, we would have said the same thing. Lord, if I have to die for you, I'm not going to deny you. And when push came to shove, they all left him. They all fled, forsook him. After making a vow that never would happen, right? Now I want you to turn to Acts 5. I want you to see something. I'm going to show you what happened to him. You're familiar with this. Look at Acts 5. This is not very long after Pentecost. All the apostles were still in Jerusalem and they were preaching, right? And what happened to them? They began to be arrested. The Jews would arrest them for preaching. You know, you can't do this. And so chapter 5 tells us that when they gathered them in front of the council, the Sanhedrin, verse 34 says, then one in the council stood up, a Pharisee named Gamaliel, a teacher of the law held in respect by all the people, and commanded them to put the apostles outside for a little while. So Gamaliel says, listen, let's put these fellows outside. I want to talk to you about something. And so they put the apostles outside, and Gamaliel goes to the Sanhedrin, and he says this. Basically, he says, let me tell you something, folks. We can spend hours and hours talking about this. But if this is of the Lord's doing, it's not going to matter what we do. And he said, if it's not of the Lord's doing, it's just going to pass. It's just going to be a fad. It's just going to go away. And they listened to him. They listened to Gamaliel. They brought him back in and they beat him and then they sent him on their way, right? I want you to look at verse 41 of Acts 5. This is after they beat him and told him, don't say anything else in the name of Jesus. Look at verse 41. So they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. Let me stop right there. You see what they did? They left. I don't know exactly how this happened, but my guess is after they got away from the council, they gathered somewhere. And together they were saying to each other, what a great thing that we've had to suffer. What a great thing. Not great in the sense that they wanted to be martyrs, but great in the sense that now they were able to do what they weren't able to do earlier, before the crucifixion and before the resurrection. Isn't that impressive? Now they're rejoicing because now in their minds they're counted worthy to suffer the very things that they were unwilling to suffer prior to the death and prior to the resurrection. And what changed? Now they've seen the risen Lord. Now everything changes. Everything changes now. Look at the last verse of this chapter. I love this verse. You talk about evangelistic spirit. And daily in the temple and in every house, they did not cease to teach and preach Jesus as the Christ. Okay, question. If you'd have been in Jerusalem in the first century and you were an apostle, and the Sanhedrin beat you, just about ready to kill you, except they got talked out of it. But if they had beaten you to a bloody mess, sent you away and said, when you leave here, don't ever say anything about Jesus again. I want to ask you a question. Is the first place you would have gone back to the temple? I believe I would have said, you know, guys, we need to start preaching, but I think let's go out of state for a little while. Let's go up to Wisconsin, out in the woods back there, and let's see if we can find somebody to talk to you about the God. They got to find us back there. Let's start there, and we'll work our way back. And in a few years, we'll eventually get back down here, and maybe by that time, everything will be chilled out. We can talk to them about that. They went into the temple. They didn't go into the temple on just the day when they thought there might be fewer people there. What does it say? They went into the temple what? Every day. Isn't that what daily means? Every day? And guess what else it says they did? And they started preaching, not just in the temple, but where? From house to house. Let me tell you what I would have done. If I'd have been the strategist for the apostles, I'd have said, you know what? That's Caiaphas' house. let's put that off a little while. Let's wait. Let's don't go there first. Let's go on there. Let's go out here and let us work our way back. You see the change that took place because of one thing. They witnessed the resurrection. They witnessed the resurrection, and now, probably when they think back on here, can you imagine them going, I remember what I did. Can you imagine Peter saying, I remember when he told me, right today, Peter, you're going to deny me three times. Can you imagine what Peter was thinking when in Acts 5 he left being flogged and beaten and went outside and said, thank God I've had a chance to redeem myself. Why'd they all do that? Why did they all run the risk of being brought back in there and killed because they were preaching the name of Jesus? Why did they do that? Because now, they understood what it meant to take up your cross daily and follow me. They'd heard it before, but now they understand. I want to look at a final passage. Turn over to 1 John, please. 1 John 1. You know, John's gospel, as this audience knows, John's gospel, John said in John 20, these things are written that you might believe, and that believe in him, and in believing you might have life in his name. That's why those events in John's gospel are recorded, so that people who read them would believe. John, the Apostle John is all about producing evidence to say, this is why you need to believe it. So when he wrote this first epistle, what is entitled the first epistle, I want you to listen to the first four verses of 1 John 1. And I want you to listen to it thinking about what they saw, what they touched, and what they heard. I'm talking about the apostles, okay? And then I want you to think about it in reference to what that audience was hearing them say to them, because in essence they're saying it to us. So I want you to listen to this. Now think about it. And the we's in here are the apostles, okay? I think that becomes pretty clear. John's one of them, so he would say that. Look at verse 1. That which was from the beginning. Hey, does that sound like John's gospel? In the beginning? That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled concerning the word of life. The life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that you may also have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. You see all that language? The apostles are saying, we heard him. We touched him. We saw him. And because of that, we declare it to you. It's a declaration, folks. To declare something is to state without any reservation at all. When you declare something, you're saying, This is 100% true. There's absolutely no doubt about what we're getting to say. And twice in this passage, he talks about, we declare it to you. And I want you to look at verse 4. I love this. These things we write to you that your joy may be full. We're declaring these things to you so that you can have absolutely no doubt. I think it is one of the great things. I think if we had been a part of the scene at Golgotha, I think when we gathered around this table, I think it would become so clear to us. If some of us were actually witnesses, or if all of us had been witnesses of the occasion when Christ was crucified. Wouldn't you say, boy, if I'd seen that, then we'd stand up here around the table, man, that'd sure mean a lot to me. And I think it would. But I wasn't there. That was 2,000 plus years ago. I wasn't there. We sing about it a lot. We're going to sing about it in just a minute. But I wasn't there. And there are even people today who, when they know that we're a group of people who take this supper regularly because we say to remember Christ's death, they go, you really think that that's something that happened? That really is an important part of your life? And John says, oh, yeah. And I like this terminology. Listen, John says, we write to you declaring that we saw him, that we touched him, and that we heard him. And we write to you so that your joy can be full. I accept the fact that Jesus died for me by faith because I wasn't there. But the evidence is so overwhelming, that what John says is, we're writing to those of you who didn't see. He said, we did. And we're writing so that when you read it, your own joy can be full. Let me tell you something. There was no doubt, once they saw the risen Christ, that they understood, take up your cross daily and follow. They understood that. And they proved it in passages like Acts 5. But here's what I want to ask you. Do you believe that so strongly that if somebody walked in this building right now and said, I'm going to ask you a question, and your answer is going to depend on whether or not you live. Do you believe it that strongly? Is your joy full even though you never saw it? Do you believe what these apostles said? Would you have been one, and will you be one today who is willing to say, I'll die for you, Jesus? And I want to say this to you. Folks, our world, it's a different world than it was 50 years ago. You know, you could preach this 50 years ago and everybody said, well, I don't know if that'll ever happen or not. Let me tell you something. It could happen. And my question to you is, do you and I understand what Jesus meant when he said, you need to be willing to take up your cross daily? What I think Jesus is saying is, I think he's saying, Kenny, when you get up every day, you need to, in essence, pick up that cross laying by your bed. Carry it with you. And every day, you need to think about what that means. Everything you do runs through that cross. But you carry it so that you'll remember. So that you'll remember what Jesus Christ has done for you. And let me tell you something, folks. When you're willing to die for him, then living for him is easy. You agree with that? When you make the decision, I'm going to die for him, living for him is easy. Some of these decisions that you'll have to make about whether or not you're going to live a holy life, that's not even a hard issue anymore. What do you mean I have to give up this? Well, wait a minute. I'm willing to die for him. I'll be glad to give up this for him. I'll be glad to deny myself because I've already made the commitment to die for him. I think that's what Jesus wants. I think that's what he's asking all of us. Are you ready to do that for me? About 5 years ago, I was preaching in Irving, Texas. They have one of the churches out there, they have a youth weekend. And Mark Roberts had asked me to come and to deliver a message similar to this. And I talked about this. And when I finished, I talked about your willingness, even as a young person, to lay down your life for Jesus. Make that commitment. And it may have to be that you have to physically die for him. But if you do, that's what he's asking of you. After it was over, I was standing at about right here in their building, and I was talking to a man who had come from the front. We were talking, and I noticed a young man coming from the back. This was after the service was over. He was coming from the back, and he walked all the way down. And as he was walking down, he was looking at me. You know, you can just tell when somebody's coming at you and they want to talk to you. He just kind of had that look on his face. And he started coming from the back, and I was talking to this man, you know, and I was kind of looking back, and I could tell he wasn't running, but he looked like he was making a steady pace right toward me. And he got down to just, you know, a few feet from where we were, and he stopped right there. And I was talking to Mark, and he stopped right there. He didn't want to be in our business, but I could tell he wanted to talk. So after I finished talking to the man I was talking to, I kind of stepped toward him. He stepped toward me, and I said, I introduced myself. He introduced himself, and he said, Brother Kenny, may I ask you a question? I said, sure. He said, I heard you preach that sermon. I just want to ask you, would you be willing to die for Jesus? I thought to myself, I wish he hadn't asked me that. You know what I told him? I said, I hope so. I hope so. I said, I'm going to be honest with you. I can't tell you right now if I would. I'm a human being. I can't tell you if I'd talk a good game and then flee, forsake him. I can't tell you. I said, my heart, I want to, and my heart tells me to, and my heart, and I pray to God in front of you and others as my witnesses. I pray to God that if that happens, that I'll be able to say, take me, Lord. I'll never deny you. And I'm ready to take up my cross. But after I said that to him, he said, I hope I can too. I'm not sure what caused him to ask me that question. Maybe it was because in my preaching I left some doubt as to what I'd do myself. I'm going to tell you, I don't know. I tell you what I hope I'll do. And I tell you, I hope it's what you'd do. But I believe it's what Jesus wants us to do. And we have that mentality, folks. It will carry us to change our lives. It will carry us to do like the apostles did. Regardless of what happens, we'll preach and teach. We'll teach in the temple and we'll teach from house to house, regardless of what anybody do to us, because we love him that much. And we appreciate what he's done for us that much. I hope you'll think about that. And if you're here this morning, may I say this to you? If you need to become a Christian, I really want to encourage you to do that. It is the greatest thing that you'll ever do. I baptized a man Thursday night. His wife called me and said, can you meet us at the building? He's about 64 years old. And since I've been there, every time the invitation song would be sung, he'd grab the back of that seat and he said, I put marks in that seat in front of me. He said, I couldn't wait any longer. He said, I'm tired of you preaching to me. And I said, well, Bobby, I'm going to keep preaching, but now it won't be to you. But I said, you know, you got to live your life for Jesus. He said, I'm ready to do that. If you're here this morning, you want to be a Christian, but you're not going to commit to it, don't be a Christian. Don't do it. Because if you do, you got to be willing to say, I'm all in. I'm all in. And if there's somebody in this audience this morning who's willing to say, Kenny, I'm all in. I'm ready to go. Let us help you. We're going to sing a song to encourage you. Let us help you. I tell people this all the time. I can't do one thing for you. I'm as big a sinner as you are. But I can point you to the one who can save your soul. I can do that. And I'm grateful to God that he's given me that opportunity this morning. If there's anybody here who needs to respond to the gospel, come this morning as we sing together.
I must needs go home by the way of the cross. There's no other way but this. I shall ne'er get sight of the gates of life if the way of the cross I miss.